I was a kid, vacation Bible school. It's a plug. And that song is why I'm here today. So that brought back memories. Praise God. This morning, I have to admit, I feel very inadequate. This is one of those Miranda-type sermons. And I wish God had kept him here to preach it. I always ask, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And he tells me. And then I go, Lord, okay, we'll work on that. So today's sermon is called The Chosen. And the text that I'm using is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9. And that's right above the John's, the first and second John's. And it reads as follow. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I've already asked that you'd be with me. And this is your message. This is what you gave, so you're responsible. So, Lord, I pray that your message will be conveyed pure and clean, and that it will be understood by all. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus first came to this world, very few people of his chosen accepted him. The three wise men from the east came, and they gave him gold and myrrh and all that stuff. But you know what? They weren't from the chosen group. The shepherds that were out in the field, they were called and given the message. They came and they worshiped Christ, but they weren't from the elite Christian group. Zacharias, high priest, was a praying priest. He was connected. And while he was praying, while he was doing his priestly duties, the angel Gabriel came and presented to him the message that his prayers were going to be answered, that he was going to have a son who was going to precede the coming of the Messiah. He wasn't praying for a son. He was praying for the coming of Jesus. And God was answering that prayer. When Jesus arrived, Simeon, an old man, had been told by God that he would not die until he saw the Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, he recognized the Christ. Anna, a prophetess, also, because she was connected, recognized Jesus and prophesied while he was there in the temple as a baby. But for the most part, God's chosen people missed it. They did not know he was coming. They did not recognize him when he got there. Then they rejected him and crucified him. Now, this is not the world. This is God's chosen people. So we're left with these questions. Number one, how in the world do the people of God miss his coming? Then I had my own personal question. Why did God have a chosen people in the first place? What was the purpose of that? Is he prejudiced? Does he have favorites? Hopefully we'll answer that. And then the last question that I hope we can answer is, what does it all mean to us? What does it mean to us? So my last sermon, I took you back through the Old Testament to build the foundation for the sermon, and I have to do it again. So we're going back into Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And this is God speaking. He says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And I stopped there. If you caught that, God now is creating man. And he's not just creating a horse, a donkey, an ox. He's creating man, and he says, I'm creating man in our likeness and in our image. Now, I want that to sink in. When man was created, he had the image of God. He had the likeness of God. At creation, everybody was God's people. Okay? Adam and Eve, couldn't help it. Everybody was like God. All right? So he creates man, he puts him in the garden. He tells him, this is chapter 2, he tells him that, now I don't want you to eat of this particular tree, because if you eat of this tree, you surely die. Chapter 3 of Genesis, the couple wander away, the wife is tempted, they both fall, they both eat of the fruit, they're both deceived, and so they're destined to die. That's the law of God, okay? But then, verse 15 of chapter 3, God gives them this promise. He says, there will come one who will bruise the head of the serpent, but his heel would be bruised. And that was the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the one who was going to someday come and take the place of all of us who were sinners. He was going to die in our place. That was the promise of the Messiah. Spirit of Prophecy says that. From then on, Eve, every time she had a child, she wondered, is this the one? Is this the one? So her firstborn is Cain. And she has Abel. She was hoping that Cain would be the one. But he turns out to be a murderer. And so God banishes Cain from God's people. And we move through Genesis till we get to chapter 6. And I'm going to read this for you, because chapter 6 now, there's a demarcation. There are two groups of people. There's the sons of men, and it doesn't say this, but there's the sons of God. The sons of men and the sons of God. Now listen to this, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now the next verse is God's reaction to that decision. He says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not thrive with man forever. What is God saying now? God is saying that he was sending his spirit down, talking to his chosen people, saying, don't do that. Don't do that. But they did it anyway. They said, oh, Lord, she pleases me. And they married the daughters of men. All right? Two distinct groups now. Two verses down, just two verses down, it reads, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continuously. Every thought was evil. So God said, okay, I'm just going to destroy man. I'm so sorry I made you. He's going to destroy man. But it also says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the earth is destroyed. Noah preached for 120 years. No one joined. But at the end of the flood, there were Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. God's chosen people. That's all there was. Just like it was at the beginning. Just like it was at the creation. Only his chosen people were left. Everybody else was destroyed. And he tells them to go out, proliferate, have babies, fill the earth. And so the next two or three chapters, we hear about this, but there's a problem. There's a Tower of Babel where there's some disobedience. The next couple of chapters talk about the genealogy of the sons of Noah. And we get to chapter 11 of Genesis. And it starts to give this genealogy, but there's something wrong. There's just something wrong. Because in chapter 12, God now chooses a group. And in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, we're going to read that. This is where God now says, he's turning to Abram, who's Abraham. He's turning to him and he's saying, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, come on. How many of you would like a message like that? Get away from your family. Get away from your country. Leave this area. Why? Because the malignancy of sin was so great that it permeated all through God's people rapidly. And he's trying to now, he's choosing a people. He says, I need to have a people that represent me, that represent me to the world. Now this is interesting, because if you represent God, then you have to be like him. I'm going to say that again. If you represent God, you have to be like him. So we jump ahead, we jump into Leviticus, where God now is talking to his people, and it's Leviticus 20, verse 26, and he says, you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Okay. We picked that up in Deuteronomy as well, Deuteronomy 26. The last two verses there of 18 and 19, it says, and also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all of his commandments. Now this is an awesome verse right here. And he says, and that he will set you high above all nations. Now catch this. Which he has made. He's going to set you high in praise, in name, and in honor. God's purpose was that his chosen people would be the best in the world, in everything. That was his plan. Now, what was the purpose of that? The purpose of that was that those who were not his chosen would look at his chosen people and say, what do you know? Why are you so successful? I want to know about that. I want to be like that. Okay? One time in history did Israel meet that, and that's in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 10, and it's the story of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. I'm going to read that real quick. Verse 6, to the king, it was true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Now catch this. It says, happy are your men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Who got the blessing? God did. The whole purpose of him having his own people was that they, his people, would direct them to God. All right? So let's go back. Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham, and Abraham listens, and he grabs his group, including his nephew Lot, and they leave. He doesn't even know where he's going. It just says, I'm going to take you to a land. So God takes him to the land of Canaan and promises him that land, but he doesn't allow him to build a city there. He just wanders. And in chapter 15 of Genesis, God now talks to Abram still, that's his name, not Abraham yet. And this is what he tells Abraham, because he has promised him that he's going to be a great nation. He has promised him that they would be, that his name would be great, that his people would be great. So this is what he says, though, to them, though. Verse 13, then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. What is God saying to him? You mean, oh, okay, my descendants will be a great nation, but you're telling me they're going to be slaves for 400 years? So what happens? Abraham obeys God. He has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of the sons, Joseph, is sold as a slave and ends up in Egypt. There's a famine in the land, and the brothers go to Egypt. They reunite with their brother. They bring the whole family in to Egypt. That's a blessing, right? But Exodus 1 says, there came a time when the Pharaoh over Egypt did not know Joseph. We look at the story of Joseph. This is a side note. Joseph went from slave to second in leadership in a stranger's country. That's the blessing of God, okay? That's the promise of God, all right? So it came a time when God's people, well, it came a time when the Pharaoh didn't know the Joseph. And he looked at these people and became concerned because they were proliferating like crazy. God was blessing them. And so what he did was he enslaved them for 400 years, just as God had told him. You ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered? Why can't I give you the answer? You'll have to get it in heaven. But think about this. 400 years of slavery. This country enslaved blacks for 245 years, 1620 to 1865. During that time period, slaves acquired the character and the attributes of their master. They couldn't help it. They had no choice. So here's God's people. Now this is the dilemma. Here's God's people and their slaves to the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of crazy gods, satanic images, all that stuff. They were able to resist a lot of that, but a lot of that infiltrated into God's people. And it wasn't a short time. You know, God had shortened man's life to 120 years. So that meant that there were several generations of slavery. And that's all they knew. And then at the fullness of time, God calls Moses. Moses leads God's people out of Egypt. And he's going to establish this group of people as his own. But God has a problem. Do you see the problem? The people who he calls his own are tainted. I'm going to show you what he talks about. The people that he calls his own, they're tainted with the tradition and the customs of the people who were over them. So now God has to purge all of that from them. Okay? He's got to clean up this people, and he's got to make them know that he is God. All right? So he leads them out by a pillar of fire, by night, a cloud by day, so that they can visually know that he is there. But he talks to Moses and he says, I want to talk to my people. I want them to actually hear my voice. So then he gives them, he meets them at Mount Sinai, and he says, I want to give them my law. I want the people to prepare. Get your heart right, because I'm a holy God. And he descends on Mount Sinai, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have no other God before me. Thou shalt not have any graven images. Do not take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I created you. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. He writes it on a table of stones, and he gives it to Moses, and he says, but Moses, wait. I want to do more than that. I want to dwell with my people. So I want you to make a sanctuary, and I'm not just going to be around. I'm going to be in the center of the camp. I'm going to be right where my people are, because I want my people to know me. That's huge. That's huge. So he does that. Then he calls Moses back up. And now he gives him a series of commands, statutes, judgments. We call it a variety of different things. We call it the Torah. But he gives him detail now. Because God's people have been tainted with sin for many, many years. He gives them detail. And, you know, you go through Leviticus. Now, most people don't like preaching about Leviticus or Deuteronomy. Why? Because that isn't the God they like. That is not the God they like. But today we're going to just cover a few things. Let's look at Leviticus. Real quick, Leviticus chapter 11 just talks about, he starts off with their diet. He starts off with their diet. He says, don't eat unclean animals. And he doesn't just leave it to their guests. He starts to spell it out. He talks about the beef or the animals that have cloven hoofs and tongue. Well, let's read it. Stop butcher it. He says, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof and have cloven hoofs and choose the cud. That's what I meant to say. Those are the ones you can eat, but you can't eat anything else. And he specifically says, don't eat rabbit, don't eat swine, don't eat a camel. And he says, because they're not clean. They're not clean. He says, after they die, don't even touch their bodies. They're not clean. All right, he goes on. And this is so awesome because it took medicine years to go back to the Bible. God said, if you have a wound, if you have somebody with a pus infection, you separate him from the camp. And then he is to wash, and you wash all his clothing, and you wash all his housing. He talked about that, about leprosy. This was before time. You know, the doctors used to go in the clinics, and they didn't wear gloves. They walked in, they would check a mother, and they'd go to the next mother, and they check with this without washing, check the next mother, and they were spreading diseases. The dock was the cause of a lot of the diseases spreading. But the Bible said, no, you separate these people. If they have infection, you separate them. But we're going to look at chapter 18 because we really have to move along here. Chapter 18 is really interesting. It says, verse 2, and I'm going to read on, and then I'm going to paraphrase. And I'm going to warn you, I couldn't read this on my job. It's not politically correct. But understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about the chosen of God. Here we go. Verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God, according to the doings of the land of Egypt. Catch that. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwell, you shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Canaan where you are going, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Now he's telling you, look, I'm giving you this detail because of where you came from. And so here he gives the detail. He says, and I'm going to read their version, then I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, verse 6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. English. Don't have sex with your father. Don't have sex with your mother. Don't have sex with your brother. Don't have sex with your sister. Don't have sex with your aunt, your uncle, your nephew, your niece, anybody who's close by. Don't have sex with them. He's spelling this out. Why does he have to say that? Because the people that they came from did that. He goes on. He says in verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Verse 23, you shall not mate with any animal or defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Why did God have to say that? You ever thought about that? Why does God have to tell you not to have sex with an animal? I used to think that all the time. Why is that in the Bible? And then I was reading a Newsweek or a Time, and there was this article about people who have sex with animals. And it just took me away. It blew me away. Why did God have to say that? Because God's chosen people can't be like that. It's in the Bible. I know you're saying it's Old Testament. Hang on. God's chosen people can't be that way. He says, we're going to jump to Deuteronomy 26 again. Verse 16. He says, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you should be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise and name and honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. I couldn't read that at work. I could potentially lose my job. So God now gives his chosen people specific instructions on how he wanted them to live. And then they go on to Canaan. And what a struggle they had. Trying not to be like the nations around them. Trying not to serve the other gods. Finally, in the time of Elijah, all of them were serving Baal. When Elijah came down, he was praying, Lord, look at this. This is your people. Most of your people serving Baal. So Elijah prays. 3.5 years, there's no rain. Finally, they have their confrontation. He meets with maybe approximately 800 of the other prophets. They build altars. Whoever's altar is burnt by fire, that is God. The heathens pray all day, cut themselves, nothing happens. Elijah prays, fire comes down, burns up the altar, the rock, everything. What a glorious day. God is God. He goes down and he's sleeping in front of the palace. When the servant tapped him on his shoulder and said, oh, by the way, Jezebel says she's going to kill you. And he got up and ran. Bible says he ran 40 days and 40 nights. And when he finally got to this cave, God talks to him. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, oh, I'm the only one left.
There's nobody here serving you. I'm just it. I just want to die.
God says, I have 7,000 that have not bent their knee to Baal. And you know, I used to go, yes. But then I thought about it. How many people live in Modesto? 200,000 or 300,000? We were talking about a nation here. You compare 7,000 to a nation? The power of sin permeating through God's people was intense. Even though he had 7,000, these were still God's people. So God's people, they just continued to struggle. Good king, bad king, good king, bad king. They went into captivity. God said they were going to be there for 70 years. After 70 years was over, they were released to go home, to rebuild their walls, to rebuild their city, and to rebuild the temple. And Spirit of Prophecy says that they were effectively cured from idolatry from their captivity. So when they came home, they were focused on being obedient because they believed that the reason why they went into captivity was because they weren't obedient. Okay? This was their focus. We've got to obey. So they get back, they rebuild their cities, they rebuild the temple, and so they rebuild, they start building these synagogues where they taught the young people about the law. And their focus was the law. You got to obey the law. If you obey, God will bless you. You'll be the head. You won't be the tail. You'll be successful. So when Jesus comes on the scene, you find a group of people that have serious problems. Yes, they were disobedient to the law of God, and that's why they went into captivity. But before they were disobedient, they lost their connection with God. Now, this is huge. Because we tend to think that God rewarded them because they were just obedient. And what we're saying, or what we imply today, because we're God's people, that if we are obedient, then he will save us. But that isn't what God is saying. God is saying, do you know me? Remember, he came down to his people and says, I want to be with them. I want to be with you. I want you to know who I am so that you can reflect me because you have nothing to reflect. I am your light. So we have examples. And today, as we studied the Sabbath school lesson, we studied about the Sabbath. How the Jews, Matthew 12, the Jews watched Jesus and his disciples as they were walking through the grain fields. And they rubbed the grain in their hands. And somehow they popped out and said, aha! You're breaking the Sabbath. And then the incident of the man with the palsied hand. And Jesus is standing in their midst. And he says, is it legal to do good on the Sabbath? They didn't believe so. And so Jesus heals the man's hand. They said they were angry and plotted to kill him. But most of all, this is what gets me. John chapter 2 talks about an incident where Jesus is going to the temple at the time of the Passover. Now this is really awesome. At the time of the Passover, you remember the Passover, that was a time, the last plague of Egypt, when the destroying angel was coming in to destroy everybody who was the firstborn in all of Egypt. Didn't matter whether they were God's chosen or the Egyptians. The only thing that would save them, it was that if they followed the commands of God, which they had to take a lamb without spot or blemish. Sacrifice the lamb, take the blood, and put it on the mantle and put it on their doorpost. The destroying angel then passed over the house. Jesus now God had told him to celebrate this every year. So, in remembrance of him. Because he was the sacrificial lamb. It was to point them to him. But they had lost sight of that. So they were celebrating the Passover, all right. But they had made it into a fair. And so what was happening was, when Jesus entered the temple, there's all these merchants. And they're selling cows and doves and sheep. And you hear the cooing. And can you imagine the mess? And then there's the money changers. You see, they had developed a system so they can make more money. All the Jews that had been scattered came home during the time of the Passover. And they had to exchange their money to temple money. That allowed them to cheat them more. Once they got their temple money, then they had to barter with the guys who were selling all the animals. And so it was a market, the courtroom of God, the entryway, right before you go into the sanctuary, was bedlam, hearing all the animals. And Jesus enters into this, and he gets a whip. And he clears all these animals out, and he turns over their table, and it says, I'm going to read it here in John chapter 2. He says, "You have made my house," here it is, verse 16, "and he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" Do you remember that God had said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all people"? All people. And then the last but not least, Jesus, the Messiah. Their understanding of Jesus was totally warped. Here's the scripture saying, Isaiah 53, he would not be something that you'd naturally be attracted to, that he was going to suffer. They totally ignored that. They went to the verse, "He's going to be the head. We're going to be ahead, everybody." And they focused on that, and they taught that. Even Christ's disciples, after he had been crucified, asked him, "Now, Jesus, are you going to set up your kingdom?" Because their thought was he was going to have an earthly kingdom. They wanted deliverance from the Romans more than they wanted redemption from sin. That was them. All right. So, eventually, the Jews were rejected, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles, by the way? You and me. Thank God. But we have the same problem. Because we're in the same environment that God's chosen people were in years before. When I talk about being politically correct, you can look at your society. If you have a girlfriend, you act like she's your wife today. That's all my friends do that. You know, girlfriend, wife, what's the difference? It's the same. Things about men with men. Don't want to spend a lot of time on that. You know how it is today. Things are just like they were then. There's nothing new under the sun. And that goes for God's chosen people. So what does God want? What does he want? Again, we go back to our verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read it again. Because he's talking about you. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Do you get that? I mean, do you understand what God is asking of His people? And He said, and you've chosen that position, by the way. I mean, that's why you're here, right? You've said that I want to be a Christian. I want to be like Jesus. God said, fine, then you got to represent me. So how do you represent Him? In the way you look, in the way you speak, in the way you act. Well, how do you make that real? Because you could be like the Jews. You got to have the relationship. Once He lives in you, then it's like He changes you from the inside out. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about this. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, can you imagine what He's saying? Just take the salt into context. Because have you ever tasted worthless salt? Salt gives flavor. Salt preserves, especially in the olden days before refrigeration. You are the preservers of this world. The only reason why this world is still here is because you're here. Because Satan would destroy everybody if he had the opportunity. But he can't as long as you people keep getting in his way. All right, so what is your responsibility? What is my responsibility as being God's chosen people? I got to represent Him. I got to represent Him. And it's not something that I can do within myself. It is something that God does within me. So this morning, again, this is not my message. And I don't really like getting up and preaching, I'll be honest with you. My shirt's all wet. But this is what God wants. And I said, okay, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. And this is what He told me to tell you. That His chosen people must recognize Him because He's coming again. And don't think that it's just going to be, oh, well, here He is. What am I saying? Don't think it's just going to be natural. What's going to happen is you're going to know Him now. Because if He comes then, you're not going to expect it. You're not going to be ready for it, just like the Jews were not ready for Him. It's the same scenario. Our only hope today is connection to Him right now. So I want to spend some moments with you in prayer. Praying for myself. Praying for you. Because it's a choice now. God wants you to choose who you're going to represent. And then He'll do the rest. That's not your job. He'll do the rest. But He needs you to choose. Will you pray with me this morning? I'm going to kneel. Heavenly Father, You know us. You know the struggles that we have. You look around, you see what society has been throwing at us. The media, television, what's norm? The moral changes of our society, the things that we are even not able to say anymore. You know our hearts. You know the struggles. The devil has deceived us in a big way. But what You wanted then, You want now. I know that. I read it in your word, that you want a chosen people, a holy people filled with your spirit. Heavenly Father, even at times we don't even want that. Father, change our hearts. Help us to want it. This is life eternal. Help us to want this, Lord. Work your will in our hearts. Change us according to your precious will, we pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.